John chapter 1. We haven't done this today, so let's stand in reverence to the word of the Lord as we read it this evening. John chapter 1. Our reading will be from verse 1 down through verse 13. Preaching this evening on the Holy Spirit and regeneration. So John chapter 1, verse 1 through verse 13. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. That's an incredible statement, isn't it? In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. The same came for a witness, to be a witness of the light, that all men through him might believe. He was not that light, but he was sent to bear witness of that light. Speaking of John the Baptist wasn't the light, but he was sent to bear witness and to plough a way prepare a way and plough a way and point people to the light. And the light that's spoken of there is the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 9, that was the true light which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. That's amazing, isn't it? He made the world, but the world didn't know him. Verse 11, he came unto his own, and his own received him not. That's speaking of the Jewish people. He came to the Jews, and they didn't receive him. They rejected him as king. They rejected him as Lord. They rejected him as Messiah. Verse 12, but as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we ask your blessing on the word. I pray you'd help us this evening. May your perfect will be accomplished. Help me, Lord, I do pray, and help those that stand before me. Oh, Holy Spirit, how we need your help in this. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. I'd like to draw your attention mainly to verse 12 and 13. I'll read it again for emphasis' sake. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. Let me do this in verse 13. Notice the first three words, which were born, and the last two words, of God. Which were born of God. They weren't born of blood. They weren't born of the will of the flesh. They weren't born of the will of man. But they were born of God. If you've been saved, if you're a Christian in truth and in deed, if you've been saved, you've been born of God. Now, when we're talking about, I'm saying this mainly for the sake of the children, when we're talking about the Holy Spirit and regeneration is a pretty big word, but regeneration has the idea of being reborn or born again. And you've heard that term about you must be born again. We're not talking about generation, that's creation, but we're talking about regeneration. That's being born again. And we all must be born again. And so what we're learning about this evening is What role did the Holy Ghost play in you being born again? And what role must he play in everybody that is born again? The Holy Spirit plays a vital role, and we need to get a grasp of this. I make this statement. We've read John chapter 1, and we're going to have a look in a minute at Genesis chapter 1. Now, Genesis chapter 1 shows us the Holy Spirit and his work in generation, in creation. John chapter 1 tells us about the work of the Holy Spirit in regeneration, in the salvation of a soul. And we see that in verse 12 and verse 13, the fact that we're born of God. Let me make this statement by way of introduction. I'm going to use the word pet peeve of mine. Verse 12 says, but as many as received him. You often hear people say that I accepted Jesus. I'm going to say that that's an unscriptural term. I'm not saying they're not saved when they say that. I'm not saying that. When someone said it this morning, I accepted Jesus at this age. You don't accept Jesus. He accepts you. You receive Jesus. You receive him as your Lord and Savior. Nowhere are we told to accept Jesus. Oh, he'll be acceptable for me. He is King. He is Lord. We don't accept him. We receive him. So I'll just point that out to you there. We're called on to receive him, not accept him. He accepts me. That's a big difference. Big difference. We're still in the introductory phase. Let's go. I need to make this statement. I need to draw this out. We need to make it plain before we look at regeneration and the fact that we need to be born again. We need to understand that we're dead spiritually. So go with me to Ephesians chapter 2, if you would, please. And I want to make two statements here in Ephesians chapter 2. And we'll look at both of these statements. The first one is we're born spiritually dead. We're born spiritually lifeless. We're born into this world spiritually dead. We notice that in Ephesians chapter 2. And notice what it says in verse 1. And you have he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins. Notice verse 5. Even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved. Colossians chapter 2 and verse 13 says, and you being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, have ye quickened together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses. When you're born physically into this world, you're born spiritually lifeless. You're born spiritually dead in sins. You're dead. There's nothing spiritually alive about you when you're born. You're born spiritually dead. Apart from God, separate from God, dead. Now, if I were to get a corpse up here and lay it out on the stage, you could come up here and you could poke that corpse in the eye and it would not move because it's dead. It has no life. It has no feeling. It is dead. Dead means dead. You know, we get a little nervous about certain doctrines because some people take them a little bit too far. But the Bible declares that we are spiritually dead. Now, the hyper-Calvinists may take it a little further, but I'm telling you, we're dead. We're dead. there's not a bit of goodness in there that God just has to fan. There's none good, no, not one. Paul's testimony was that in his flesh dwelleth no good thing. There's no goodness in you. There's not a bit of spirituality in you when you're born physically. You're dead. Dead. So we're born lifeless and we're born spiritually dead, separate from God. We're dead in our trespasses and in our sins. We're also, in this passage in Ephesians chapter 2, the second statement is, we're all sinners by birth and behaviour. Notice it, verse 2 through verse 4. Where in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even of others. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love, wherein he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved. You're not saved by works. You're not saved by anything that you do. You're not saved by a bit of goodness in you. You're dead in trespasses and sins. You're a sinner by birth, and you're a sinner by behaviour. Everybody. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God is what's declared in Romans 3:23. Ecclesiastes chapter 7 and verse 20 says, there's not a just man upon earth that doeth good and sinneth not. We're all sinners. Isaiah puts it this way, Isaiah 53 and verse 6. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. Isaiah 64 and verse 6 says, but we are all as an unclean thing, and all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags, and we all do fade as a leaf, and our iniquities like the wind have taken us away. We are born spiritually dead, spiritually lifeless. We are born sinners, and we are sinners by behaviour. We're in bad shape. If all you've got is your first birth, you're in trouble. If you've never been born again, you're headed to hell because of your sin. And you must be born again. Every soul on this earth has been ordered by God to be born again. He said ye must be born again. No options. There's no way out. You must be born again. Well, I'm a pretty good person. You must be born again, each and every one of us. Let's step into our point this evening, and there's going to be two points under this ministry of the Holy Spirit and regeneration. We're just going to look at the first point tonight, and the point we're looking at tonight is his inviting ministry. His inviting ministry. When it comes to the regeneration of the soul, the Holy Ghost is intimately involved in inviting a soul to salvation. Go with me now to Genesis chapter 1 and verse 1, if you would. We're going over here for the sake of illustration. Going to have a look at this passage, and it's a wonderful, wonderful picture of what the Holy Ghost is doing in inviting a soul to salvation. We'll draw it out as we go through. Genesis chapter 1 and verse 1. I made the statement earlier in the introduction that in Genesis 1 we see the Holy Spirit in generation or in creation. And in John chapter 1 we see the Holy Spirit in regeneration, in salvation. Notice what is said in Genesis chapter 1 verse 1 and 2. In the beginning God created the heaven and the earth. And the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. The Holy Ghost, and we've already looked at this in previous study, the Holy Ghost was intimately involved in the creation of the world. verse 1 says, the beginning of verse 2 says, and the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. You know, that's just the same as a lost soul. They're without form, they're void, and darkness is upon the face of the deep. They're in darkness. We're told that God calls us out of darkness into his marvelous light. Every individual that's born into this world is born into spiritual darkness and into a spiritual void, and the Holy Ghost of God must move in order to invite that soul to salvation. That word move is an interesting word. It's a Hebrew word that I cannot pronounce because I'm not Hebrew nor a Hebrew scholar. But that Hebrew word is translated three different ways in our Old Testament. And it's only used in three places in the Old Testament. It's used here in Genesis 1. It's used once again in Jeremiah. And then it's used in Deuteronomy. We're going to have a look at two of those instances that this word is used. But notice what it says there in verse 2, that the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. That word moved, it's also translated in Jeremiah, it's translated shake, and in Deuteronomy that we're going to look at in a minute, it's translated flutter over. It has the idea of to brood over as a hen incubates her eggs. And remember, we looked at that, and we're going to have a look at it in a minute, but we looked at that in the Holy Ghost and his ministry in the conception of the Virgin of Christ. And we looked how that says in Luke that he overshadowed the Virgin. He hovered over. He incubated over. He moved over. The Holy Ghost didn't touch anything. The Holy Ghost moved. He brooded over. Let me point out these examples in the scriptures. In Genesis chapter 1 and verse 2, we saw the Holy Spirit brooded or moved over a void world and brought forth creation. In Luke 1 and verse 35, we see the Holy Spirit brooded or overshadowed a virgin womb and brought the Savior. In Romans 8:11, we see the Holy Spirit brood over the borrowed tomb and brought forth resurrection. In John 16 and verse 8, which we're getting to, the Holy Spirit broods or reproves the wicked heart of a sinner and brings forth salvation. What I'm saying to you is this: unless the Holy Ghost of God moves, no soul will come to the Savior. The Holy Ghost of God must intimately be involved in the stirring of that soul, in the inviting of that soul, to bring that soul to salvation. We get a clearer picture. Go with me to Deuteronomy 32. Go with me to Deuteronomy 32. Let's have a look. Now, I told you, I think it was in Jeremiah chapter 23 is where the word is, and it's translated shake. So we've got move, we've got shake, and then here in Deuteronomy chapter 32, a wonderful illustration. Notice verse 11, when all Israel is come to appear before the Lord thy God in, hang on, 32, I'm in the wrong chapter, I'm in 31. It'd help if I'd get on the right page. 32 and verse 11, as an eagle stirreth up her nest, fluttereth over her young, spreadeth abroad her wings, taketh them, beareth them on her wings, so the Lord alone did lead him, and there was no strange God with him. Notice the word, notice verse 11, as an eagle stirreth up her nest, fluttereth over her young, spreadeth abroad her wings, taketh them, beareth them on her wings. So in Genesis chapter 1, we have the illustration of brooding over. And that has the idea of incubating, right? But now we have the word fluttereth. And that has the idea, remember, You may have seen documentaries, you may have seen it happen in real life. You have an eagle and they have a nest, and they've got those eaglets in the nest, or those young are in that bird's nest, and she's been, let's start with the eggs, she's been sitting on those eggs and she's been brooding over them, incubating those eggs hatch, then she covers the young, she protects them, she feeds them, but there comes a time she flutters over them, and she stirreth up the nest, and she causes them to take wing. And if she doesn't do that, those young will stay nest-bound in that comfy environment, and they'll never fly, and they'll die in the nest. If the Holy Ghost doesn't stir you up, if the Holy Ghost doesn't move you, if the Holy Ghost doesn't shake you and flutter over you and cause you to be uncomfortable in the nest, you never will move towards Jesus. It takes the stirring of the Holy Ghost. It takes, you know, what that eagle does is she starts taking out the feathers. And you know, mums have to do that and dads have to do that. Or kids will stay at home forever because it's just too comfy. Where's Marcus? Marcus was in the bathroom. Marcus was in the bathroom. Was it you, John? This morning, Marcus is in the bathroom and he's come off a bike or something. He's got scabs all over his wrists. And John was saying, oh, it can't be that bad, mate. You're slitting your wrists and carrying on. Can't be that bad. And we were saying, oh, it must, he knows it's coming to an end. He's finishing school this year and he's going to have to move out of home. And it's getting too much on him. We're just stirring him up. But what the eagle does is she starts making it uncomfortable. And she starts pulling the feathers out. And then that eaglet's sitting on spiky sticks, rocks. And then she flutters over it and she stirs the nest, she shakes the nest, and she gives those eaglets a nudge. And sometimes, I've seen them in documentaries, she literally pushes them out. So I've had enough. I'm not feeding you anymore. Off you go. Right? But unless the Holy Ghost does that, you'll stay in your sin. It'll take the Holy Ghost of God moving over you, shaking you, and fluttering over you to stir you towards the Holy Ghost. And if you've been saved, the Holy Ghost has done that to you. And if you're praying for a lost one, a lost loved one, you need to be praying that God, the Holy Ghost, would move them and stir them and flutter over them and shake them. That's what's needed. Oh, we can talk to them and we can open up the scriptures and you can talk to your blue in the face. And we have. And we do it in love. And we need to play our role. But unless the Holy Ghost gets involved, they're going to stay in their lost condition. It'll take the movement of the Holy Spirit. That's part of his inviting ministry. Go with me now. Let's jump to the New Testament. We say, well, that's all Old Testament. Well, let's have a look in John chapter 16. Let's get down to the nitty gritty. John chapter 16, verse 7 through 11. And when we look at the ministry of the Holy Ghost in the regeneration of the soul, and particularly in his inviting ministry, this is probably the most profound and the most important passage of Scripture. Now, the Lord Jesus has been telling them, the disciples, that he's going to go. He's heading back. He started doing that in chapter 14. And he said when he goes, he'd send the Comforter. And he said it's expedient for him to go because then the Holy Ghost, he'd send the Holy Ghost back. And notice what it says in chapter 16 and verse 7. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is expedient for you that I go away. That doesn't even make sense. I think I'd like Jesus here all the time, wouldn't you? Jesus said, the Son of God said, it's better for you if I leave, because I'm going to send the Comforter. I'm going to send the Holy Ghost. You know, we talk about, well, if I could just see Jesus, if Jesus could sit down next to me. Jesus said it'd be better if he'd go and he'd send the Holy Ghost. If you've got the Holy Ghost, you've got all you need. The Holy Ghost and the Scriptures. expedient for you that I go away, for if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. And that Comforter, you see, it's capitalized, and that word Comforter is speaking of the Holy Ghost of God, speaking of the Holy Spirit. He will not come unto you, but if I depart, I will send him unto you. And he did, and we saw that in the day of Pentecost. Verse 8, and when he is come, speaking of the Holy Spirit, this is what he's going to do. He will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Of sin, because they believe not on me. Of righteousness, because I go to my Father and ye see me no more. Of judgment, because the prince of this world is judged. I have yet many things to say unto you, but ye cannot bear them now. Wonderful passage. Let's just start in verse 8. And he said, and when he is come, and he has come, he came on the day of Pentecost. We've already looked at that in our study on the Holy Spirit. When he is come, he will reprove. Doesn't say he might. Doesn't say he may. It said he will reprove. What does the word reprove mean? Let's see if we can get a grasp of the word reprove. It means to expose. It means to bring into the light. It means to convince. It means to persuade. It has the idea of convincing of guilt. It's where we get our English word conviction from. In a court of law, they bring forth evidence. And the evidence is laid out before the individual that has been on, that is on trial. And all the evidence is brought out in the open. Everything is exposed. By witnesses are brought forth, maybe some physical evidence, maybe some video recording or maybe some audio recording, whatever. Everything is brought out into the open. Everything is exposed. And everyone is convinced of guilt. Or everyone is convinced of innocency. The work of the Holy Ghost is to convince the individual of a number of things. The word reprove, it's where we get our, you hear the term, we use the term, I use the term, and there's nothing wrong with the term. Now, Stephen Anderson and his crew, he'll tell you that that's an unbiblical word and you can't use that word and that word doesn't even exist. But I'm telling you, without conviction of the Holy Ghost, there will be no conversion. If there's ever going to be conversion, there must be conviction. There must be a reproving. There must be a convincing. There must be an exposing work done of the Holy Spirit upon a soul before they will come to genuine salvation. There must be that work. And God said the Holy Spirit will do it. Let me say this, it's not your position. It's not your job. You are not the Holy Spirit. Stop trying to be the Holy Spirit. It's not your job. You will never ever convince the soul that they're lost. You can't do it. It's not even your job to do it. Your job is to be a witness. Your job is to be a tool. Your job is to be a vessel. Your job is to be a voice. Your job is to preach the word. Your job is to teach the word. Your job is to be a witness of the gospel. But your job is not to convince them. That's the Spirit's job. He will reprove the world. Number one, threefold ministry here we see. Number one, he will reprove the world of sin. Of sin, because they believe not on me. The Holy Spirit will reprove the world of sin. It's the Holy Spirit's job to convince that soul that they are a sinner and that they are guilty of sin. It's the Holy Ghost's job. He will produce that shame and that sorrow that comes along with guilt. You see, in a court of law, it's all laid out there, it's all exposed, and the guilty person, you know, they may have been disputing. And you get out on the street, you talk to people, you try and share the gospel, and they proclaim their own goodness, right? Remember we saw that on Way of the Master? Every man will proclaim his own goodness. Well, you know, I'm not that bad of a person, I'm a pretty good person. They'll all do that. We all have a tendency to do that as human nature. But unless unless the Holy Ghost of God gets in there and exposes them to their sin and exposes their guilt and bring forth that shame and that sorrow for that guilt. That's what he'll do. That's his work. That work of conviction, that work of reproving of sin. Have you ever seen yourself as a sinner? Has the Holy Spirit convinced you that you're a sinner? Have you come to the conclusion that you're not a good person? Have you come to the same conclusion that Paul came to, that that which dwelleth in me, there's no good thing? Now I've lost it all. Someone help me. In my flesh, no good thing. In my flesh, now there's what's before that though. Paul's testimony was that in his flesh dwelleth no good thing. Have you been convinced by the Holy Spirit that you're not good and there's nothing good about you? When I first heard the gospel at the age of 22, sitting under the sound of the preaching, when I first heard, it's when I was first confronted by the Holy Spirit with the gospel. It's when it really hit home. First time it went bang in my face. I was not a happy chappy. I didn't leave church rejoicing in the Lord that I found out I was a sinner and I was headed to hell. In fact, I left angry with the preacher and I told him so later on. It took me 2 weeks, the Holy Spirit just working on me, dealing with me, putting the screws on me, until I came to a place that I was thoroughly convinced of my guilt. Yes, Lord. Have you been convinced that you're rotten? That's the work of the Holy Spirit. And he'll do it. He will reprove the world of sin. Not only of sin, but of righteousness. Because I go to my Father and you see me no more. Not only will the Holy Spirit convince an individual of that they're a sinner, but the Holy Spirit also reveals God's righteous standard. And at the same time revealing man's inability to achieve that standard within and of himself. That's all, it all just happens. So, you know, when I think back at how I didn't understand all this. And be careful, those of you that are saved, be careful that you don't go back and peel through this, and examine yourself so closely that you get yourself all messed up. There's an awful lot we don't understand when God saves us. I was very, very ignorant of an awful lot of stuff. All I really knew was that I was a sinner, I was headed to hell, and my only hope was Jesus. But you need to understand some things about the work of the Holy Spirit. He convinces a soul that they're sinners. Not only that, he also reveals God's righteous standard, that God is holy. And that you in yourself can't meet that righteous standard, and your only hope for that righteous standard is Jesus. That's all the work of the Holy Spirit. And you know, this is all drawn out over a study, but he does this instantly. It all happens in the twink of an eye sometimes. It can happen instantly. It's all just incredible. And all our experiences are different. I understand that. But what I'm saying is, It's a work of the Holy Spirit. He is the one that convinces an individual that they're a sinner. He's the one that convinces an individual that God is righteous and holy, and that their only hope for that righteousness is in Jesus. And then the third fold of this work of the Holy Spirit is he will also reprove the world of judgment, because the prince of this world is judged. The Holy Spirit also convinces the sinner that God hates sin, and that just as God judged Satan, he will to be judged. Satan, the prince of this world, has been judged. He's been judged, he's been found guilty, and God one day, according to Revelation chapter 20, he will be bound hand and foot, and he'll be cast into that lake of fire for all eternity with all his demons. But listen. If you die lost in your sin, you'll spend all eternity there as well. Because you're a sinner by birth and by nature. And it takes the Holy Ghost of God to convince you of that. God is holy. And he has a righteous standard. And you can't meet that standard because you're a born sinner. And the only way that you can obtain that kind of righteousness is through the person and the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's your only hope. That's my only hope. That's your only hope. And you must be convinced. You must be reproved of this by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit must convince you that God hates your sin and God will judge you as a sinner and he will judge your sin. And that's all the work of the Holy Spirit. Well, I just don't seem to be able to get through to them. No, you can't. But the Holy Ghost can. So get on your face and beg God the Holy Spirit to move on that individual. Keep being a witness. Keep praying for them. Keep looking for opportunity to speak to them. But don't forget the work of the Holy Ghost in the conversion of a soul. There must be conviction if there's ever going to be conversion. Sin must either be forgiven through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ or judged with Satan in hell for all eternity. Brother Stinnett Ballou put it this way in regards to that threefold work of the Holy Spirit. This is a quote from him. When the Holy Spirit manifests or reveals these three things to the sinner, he causes that sinner to see himself as a lost, helpless, hopeless, hell-bound, hell-deserving sinner. This creates a sense of fear and despair in the sinner's heart and causes him or her to cry out to God for salvation. No sinner will ever be saved until God the Holy Spirit brings them to this stage of conviction. Then, and only then, will they come to Christ and call upon the Lord to be saved. Man in his lost condition will not seek God, therefore he must be sought. He will not come to God, so he must be brought. He will not learn of God, therefore he must be taught. And it's the work of the Holy Spirit to do it. Some concluding thoughts. We're talking about the work of the Holy Spirit in regeneration. The work of the Holy Spirit. How is the Holy Spirit involved in someone being saved? Let me say this. In order for a soul to be saved, you must be drawn to Jesus. If a soul is ever going to come to Jesus, they must be drawn to Jesus. John 6 and verse 44 says, "No man can come to me except the Father which has sent me, draw him, and he will raise him up the last day." How does God draw a sinner to Jesus? Well, I want to tell you, it's with that three-corded rope of the work of the Holy Ghost. The three cords of reproving of sin and righteousness and judgment. The work of the Holy Spirit uses those three things to draw a soul to Jesus. How does the Holy Spirit do that? Well, we can't forget the work of the Word of God. Mark chapter 6 and verse 15 says, in the Great Commission, he said, "Go into all the world and preach the gospel." That's my job. That's your job. We must be involved in declaring the truth and preaching the gospel. We're involved in this thing, right? We're supposed to be preaching the gospel, sharing the gospel. And then we're told in Romans 10:17, "So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word." So while you're out there preaching the gospel and sharing the truth of the gospel, the Holy Spirit's doing his work. He's taken the word and he's using the word to convince of sin, of righteousness and of judgment and to draw that sinner to himself. So it's the Holy Ghost taking, it's the Holy Spirit of God taking the word of God and applying it to the heart of man. and drawing that sinner to himself. That's why we go out on the street. We were out on the street Friday night, and I encourage you to be out on the street. Some of you in youth group, you need to be in youth group. That's a good place to be. But those of you that aren't in youth group and you're free on Friday night, you ought to be out on the street with us when we go out on the street, because that's what we're called to do. He said, go. He said, go. And so we go out there and we take the word of God, and I had some gospel tracts with me Friday night. And I gave, me and John Kavner walked up to two young fellas, and they were just sitting outside the night owl, and they were just sitting here, kind of just like this, and they were just sitting there in a bit of a depression, and they were just looking at the ground, weren't talking to each other, they were just sitting here like this. And we walked up to them, and I said to one young fellow, I said, can I give you something to read? And he said, oh, I've got one of those from last time you were out. It's in my bag here. And he pulled it out of his bag. He said, I said, have you read it? He said, I can't read. I said, oh, come on, buddy, you can read. It's not very hard. You're 16, you've been to school. He said, man, I can't read. I said, you want me to read it to you? Oh, please, yeah, sit down and read it to me. So I got down next to Addison. I opened that gospel track up, and I'm reading it to him. Reading through that gospel, and John's sitting over there talking to Max and talking to him, and John Choffin and Michael are down talking to Jake and another crew, and we're sitting there, and we're out there, we're sharing the gospel, because that's what we're told to do, right? Amen. Let me make this statement. I never feel like doing it. Oh, I just don't feel like going out. I never feel like going out. Ever. I'm not that spiritual. My flesh rebels against it every single time. But I must yield to my Lord. Say, yes, Lord. So we're out there. We're sharing the gospel. We're doing our part, because we have a part to play. I'm reading that gospel to him. I'm reading him that track. As far as I can tell, it was a water off a duck's back. I said, did you, and we worked our way through it. I said, did you understand any of that? He said, yeah, some of it. I said, encourage you to think about it. I'm going to be praying for you. So appreciate that. Now, I could have said to him, I said, now, Addison, do you want to go to hell? Any sane person says, no, I don't want to go to hell. Well, if you don't want to go to hell, Jesus will save you. You want to pray a prayer? Is that all I have to do? Yeah, let's just get down here. Just pray. Jesus will save you. He said he will. So I could have got him to get down there and pray a prayer. But after reading that gospel track, with the slightest amount of discernment that I have, I could tell it wasn't registering. The Holy Spirit wasn't stirring him. The Holy Spirit wasn't moving over him. The Holy Spirit wasn't shaking him. The Holy Spirit wasn't fluttering over him. The Holy Spirit wasn't convincing him that he was lost. He knew he wasn't in a good place. He's on the street. He's 16 and Max is 15. They're on the street. They got nothing to eat. They're not doing well. But they weren't convinced they were headed to hell. They weren't convinced they were sinners. The Holy Spirit is going to have to take the word and work on them a little while. Do you see what I'm saying? But it's the Holy Spirit taking the word of God and applying it to the heart of man and bringing about that thing called repentance. Amen. And we're told in Acts chapter 20 and verse 21, testifying to the Jews and also to the Greeks, repentance towards God and faith towards our Lord Jesus Christ. When the Holy Spirit does that work of convicting and he brings about that sorrow and shame and guilt of sin, and that fear of hell, that individual is called on to repent towards God and place faith towards the Lord Jesus Christ. Repentance is not a work of the flesh. It's not a work of man. It's something that God grants us. In fact, we're told in Romans 2 and verse 4, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance. 2 Corinthians 7 and verse 10 says, for godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation. not to be repented of, but the sorrow of the world worketh death. I'm telling you, it's only going to be through the work of the Holy Spirit that a soul is going to be convinced that they are a born sinner, lost on their way to hell, and taken from that place of comfort and ease in their sin to a place of shame and sorrow and repentance, to where they'll cry out in faith to the Lord Jesus. Only the Holy Spirit can do it. And that's his inviting work. His inviting work. Don't take it too far, folks. Well, you know, God will save. I believe in the sovereignty of God. But I also believe I have a responsibility. And I believe you have a responsibility. And we're told to be a witness. We're told to go. And we're told to do our part. And if we do our part, he'll do his part. Amen? Praise God. All right. Are you saved? Is it well with your soul? Have you been regenerated? Have you been born again? If you haven't, you're dead in your sins. You're on your way to hell, and you must repent and believe the gospel. You must. You must be born again. You must. Boy, I'm so glad the Holy Spirit of God fluttered over me. I was comfy in my sin. In fact, I was so happy in my sin, I was having the time of my life. Had everything I ever wanted in life. I thought I need to finish. I went to the R.M. Williams store the other day to get something, and the lady behind the counter gave me a Outback magazine. It was an old one from January this year. And on the front of the cover, it says a diamond in the desert. And I looked at that, and it's talking about a cattle station that the managers I used to work for now manage. And there's a big article about Lance and Kyle, my old managers, in there. I'm reading that. And, you know, I never get them. Because she said, do you want one? I said, no, I don't get them. They're too depressing. I don't want one. And she gave me two anyway. Every time I read them, I get depressed. And I'm reading over it, and I miss that stuff. I miss the desert. I miss the cattle. I miss the bush. And then two verses came to my mind, and I got them in my pocket. Jesus said unto him, no man, having put his hand to the plow and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God. Luke 17:32, remember Lot's wife. I was happy. I was comfy in my sin. Until the Holy Spirit convinced me I was a sinner, I was headed to hell, and I better repent and believe the gospel. And I pray, if that hasn't happened to you, I pray that God would make you miserable in your sin. That he'd bring you to the end of yourself. Do you come to that place of repentance and faith? I must close. Let's close in a word of prayer. Father, we ask your blessing on the word. Have your will and way, we plead, in Jesus' name. Amen.